from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
In prayer, Father God Almighty, we thank you for your holy word. We're grateful that we are here this morning to praise you, to bless you, and we pray that as we look and consider this psalm, that you would move our hearts to do that with more passion, more intensity, and may you receive increasing praise from our hearts and the hearts of others. Teach us this morning, show us more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you heard last week's sermon on Psalm 103, I hope you recognize something about this psalm. Namely, Psalm 104 begins and ends the same way as Psalm 103, with the appeal, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Concerning that appeal, I explained last week that we do not bless the Lord the same way he blesses us or the same way we might bless one another. When the Lord blesses us, he makes us better off. And likewise, when we bless one another, we make one another better off, happier, healthier, safer. But when we bless the Lord, we do not make him better off, because God is perfect and complete in every single way, and he never changes. Therefore, it's impossible to make him any better off than he already is or already has always been. What changes when we bless the Lord is the amount of praise and thanksgiving we and others are giving to him. When you say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," you are calling for your whole inner being to give praise to God, thanksgiving to God for what he has done, for what he is doing. So that is the aim of both psalms, true, heartfelt praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 103 declares we should give the Lord praise and thanksgiving because he is the one who redeems. In Psalm 103, we heard the awesome truths that the Lord forgives all our iniquities. He separates us from them as far as the east is from the west. He redeems us from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. He makes us part of his royal family. And Psalm 104 declares we should give the Lord praise and thanksgiving because he is the Lord of creation. Nothing would exist without him. Nothing would go on living without him. He has the whole world in his hands. The psalm declares that by giving us what I will call a tour of scenic overlooks. In this psalm, we see mountains and valleys, streams and crops, birds and land animals. There are all kinds of scenic overlooks presented to us in this psalm. It is a beautiful psalm. On this Palm Sunday, we are going to dig into the message of Psalm 104. That's my first overall point, the message of Psalm 104. And then with that message in mind, we're going to turn to the New Testament and look at what I'm calling a message from Holy Week, a message that will help us think more about our Lord. That's my overall outline this morning. Now, the message in Psalm 104 is that we should bless the Lord, and that can be broken into three parts, three reasons we should bless the Lord. One, we should bless the Lord, for the Lord created all things for His glory. He created all things for His glory. The act of creation is clearly referred to at the beginning of this psalm. It's referred to through a reference to light and through the stretching out of the heavens like a tent. Those statements are a poetic way of describing what happened on the first 2 days of creation. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that on the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, Psalm 104 mentions the light. And on the second day of creation, Genesis 1 tells us God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters," and God called the expanse heaven. The psalm refers to that act of creation by mentioning the stretching out of the heavens. The first verses of Psalm 104 clearly refer to the first 2 days of creation. And if you have your Bibles open and you glance at the rest of the psalm, you will see that Psalm 104 goes on to reference the earth, water, and land, the moon, the sun, and seasons, birds, sea creatures, land animals, and of course, people, those which are all mentioned in Genesis 1 as well. The whole psalm refers to the act of creation. Now, listen to this. As the psalm begins to reference the act of creation, the psalm clearly makes a distinction between the creator and the created. Notice what the psalmist says about light and about the heavens. He says to the Lord, "You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." The psalmist calls what God created clothing, a tent. Think about that description with me. If you made a shirt or a dress or a sweater and you put it on, the clothing would not be you, would it? You would own the clothing, and the clothing would show your creativity, your ability. The clothing would cover you so that people would see the clothing when they see you. But the clothing would certainly not be you. And think about how weird it would be if someone didn't recognize that. Think of how weird it would be if someone came up to you and instead of addressing you, addressed the shirt you made or the sweater you made and said, "Well, hello, shirt, how are you doing today?" And you would stare at that person in disbelief. You would say, "Come on, hello, talk to me, not my shirt." And imagine how even more weird it would be if that person praised your shirt or sweater, but not you. How would you feel if the person kneeled down and said, "Oh, shirt, you are very beautiful. Your colors are bright. Your texture is smooth." If that happened, you would be looking around for a camera wondering, is this a joke? What's going on here? And if that person wasn't joking around, well, if that person was sincerely praising your shirt and not even recognizing you, the creator, that would be very strange and might even be offensive. Well, think about this. The psalmist makes a clear distinction between the Lord and His creation. He calls light a garment, the heavens a tent. And as amazing as the sun and the moon and the stars can be, he means they should not be worshipped. Rather, their creator should be worshipped. And even though the psalmist makes that point, people have worshipped the created rather than the creator. People have worshipped the sun. People have worshipped the moon. Listen to what Romans 1 says about all cultures, all people. Quote, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People have worshipped the created rather than the creator, which is twisted, which is sin. Psalm 104 is a call for what is right and good and needed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, you are great. You are clothed with creation. Bless the Lord. Don't bless the creation. Bless him who made it. O Lord, you are great. And look at what is said in verse 31. Quote, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. That's a key verse. The Lord created all things for his glory. And so we should bless him, not his creation. That's reason number one for blessing the Lord. He created all things for his glory. Reason number two, we should bless the Lord, for the Lord sustains all things for his glory. He sustains it all for his glory. A large portion of the psalm reveals this truth. He didn't merely create all things for his glory. He sustains it for his glory. He is continually, every day, every year, every decade, every century, every moment, he is sustaining all things for his glory. The sustaining of the work of the Lord is beautifully shown. For instance, verses 10 and 11 speak of beasts of the field, like the wild donkeys quenching their thirst. That unceasingly happens by the sustaining work of the Lord, who makes springs gush forth into the valleys. Likewise, verse 14 speaks of grass growing for livestock and plants growing for man. That verse means it is the Lord of creation who is constantly feeding us. He deserves praise and thanksgiving every day for that reason. Therefore, when we sit down to eat a meal and we pray, we bless the Lord for our meal, that's a good and right practice. And when you do that, when you pray and thank God for the food that you are eating, I encourage you to realize that if the Lord took away his sustaining hand, we would have no food. Worse, we would have no breath. The psalmist makes this clear. Listen to verses 27 through 29, quote, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. That last sentence tells us that even our breathing is sustained by the Lord of creation. Moment by moment, he gives us everything we need for life. So if the Lord was merely the creator, not the sustainer, we would have no life. We would not be here. Look at verse 30. It says, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Hebrew word for spirit can also be translated breath. So here we're being told that it is by the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that animals and people continue to be created. Without the sustaining hand of God, there would be no fertilized egg in the womb that begins to grow. The face of the ground would not be renewed with new life apart from God. Everything would die. Soon the whole earth would be barren of life. There would be no new created life. Concerning verse 30, John Calvin wrote in his commentary on Psalm 104, when we see the world daily decaying and daily renewed, the life-giving power of God is reflected to us herein as in a mirror. God is constantly sustaining the world by his life-giving power. That's the meaning of verse 30. God renews the face of the ground with new life. New babies, new animals, new life all over the place. That's his sustaining work. And we also learn from the psalm that the Lord sustains the world by not taking life. By not taking life. Look at verses 5 through 9 with me. They are interesting. At first, the verses bring to mind the creation event. Verse 5 says, he sets the earth on its foundation. That's the act of creation. He set the earth on its foundation. But then the verses move beyond the act of creation to the Lord's sustaining work, specifically to his constant control of the waters and the land. For these verses eventually bring to mind the flood in the days of Noah. Look at verse 9. It says, you set a boundary that they, the waters, may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. That's a reference to the promise God gave with the rainbow after the flood in the days of Noah. The promise that the waters of the earth would never again cover the whole earth. God keeping that promise is part of his sustaining work. Matthew Henry, a great pastor and commentator from the past, wrote this about verse 9. Once they did, and here Henry is talking about the waters covering the whole earth. Once they did cover the whole earth in Noah's flood, because God bade them, meaning God called them to flood the earth, but never since. Because he forbids them, having promised not to drown the world again. God himself glories in this instance of his power and uses it as an argument with us to fear him. The Lord's sustaining power is awesome and it is needed. It should give us a holy fear of him. Dear friends, we are not keeping ourselves alive. Not for one moment are we keeping ourselves alive. The Lord is keeping us alive. If he turned his back on this world, there would be instant chaos, cataclysmic disaster everywhere if he turned his back on the world. And so we should bless the Lord because he sustains all the things all the time. He does so for his glory. That is the second reason we should bless him. And there's a third reason as well, a surprising reason. We should bless the Lord, for the Lord will condemn sinners for his glory. This is a very surprising part of the message, but it is part of the message. It is the last part of the message of this psalm. It is stated only in the last verse. Verse 35 says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I ask, what do you think about how that verse begins? After 34 verses of poetic beauty regarding the Lord of creation, the beginning of verse 35 is a bit jarring, isn't it? To help us think about it, I'm going to compare it to dissonance in a symphony. Dissonance in a symphony. Dissonance is a musical term that means lack of harmony among musical notes. When you're listening to a beautiful symphony, and we can think of this whole psalm as a beautiful symphony, when you're listening to a beautiful symphony, and then a chord or a single note stands out in a jarring, unpleasant, different way, that is dissonance. And if you were to focus only on that dissonance, you might conclude it's a mistake. You might say, well, it doesn't fit. It isn't right. It takes away from the beauty. It's a terrible sound. But when you focus on and you think about the whole symphony, and when you wait for the dissonance to resolve back into a beautiful chord or note, you realize the dissonance is purposeful and it actually adds to the beauty. It's a needed part of the symphony. Likewise, verse 35 is needed, purposeful, dissonance in Psalm 104. It adds to the beauty when you understand it. Verse 35 is needed because the current state of creation, is not all good. There's a lot of ugliness in creation. There's evil in creation. There's pain in creation. And sin is the root of all the ugliness, the pain, the evil. Think with me about the beginning of the Bible. After creation was finished, everything was good. God Himself declared, "It is good." Listen to the end of Genesis 1. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I love these verses because there's no death in the verses. Animals and people were given plants, were given fruit for food. That's part of the goodness being described. Lions were not seeking their prey as they are now, as described in Psalm 104. There was no death at the beginning. But then sin entered the world and everything changed. After recounting Adam and Eve's sin, do you know what the very next event recorded in Genesis concerns? It concerns both worship and murder. Worship and murder. Genesis 4 says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." Those verses are about worship. Abel blessed the Lord. He brought an offering wholeheartedly before the Lord. Lord received that. Cain didn't. And the fact that Abel blessed the Lord and Cain didn't leads to this verse. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now that's a tragic verse, isn't it? The Bible begins with the beauty of creation. And then you have sin and a dark, ugly event. Major dissonance in this beautiful symphony. And that is why the dissonance in Psalm 104 is needed. Sin robs God of the glory He is due. And it mars His creation. It brings pain into our lives. And Psalm 104 rightly prays for sin and hence sinners to be removed. That is the only way. The Lord will be blessed as He should be blessed, fully blessed as He should be blessed. For all to be good and for the Lord to receive the full glory He is due, sinners must be consumed. The world must be empty of them. That dissonance in Psalm 104 therefore adds to the beauty. It points to a time when creation will be far better off than it is right now, a time when the Lord will be blessed as He should be, a time when creation will once again be fully good, no sin, no sinners. The psalm points to that great event that is yet to come. It points to that event and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh, praise Him. That time is coming." That's the message of Psalm 104. It's a beautiful end of the psalm when you think about it. Now, with that message in mind, I ask you to think about a message of Holy Week. I want to state here that Psalm 104 was not written to point us to Holy Week. Now, there's nothing in Psalm 104 that takes us directly to Holy Week. But when you stop and think about Holy Week, well, then you can easily see the message of Psalm 104. And that's what I want to do with you now. I want us to just think now about Holy Week and what we've learned from Psalm 104. If you have your Bibles open, I invite you to open them to Matthew 21. I encourage you to do. I'm going to try to show you some things on the screen. We're going to be flipping around here a little bit. But I think it will help you to just be looking at Matthew 21. The chapter begins with Palm Sunday, which we are remembering and celebrating today. Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey with people praising him. Verse 9 says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And notice that is exactly what Psalm 104 calls for. This is a beautiful event. Praise the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he! That's what Psalm 104 calls for. The Gospel of Luke gives an additional detail. Listen, and then as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Notice that Jesus said the stones would cry out in praise to him. That is true because Jesus is Lord of creation. That's one of the things we should recognize today. As we think about Psalm 104 and think about the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus is the Lord of creation. That's part of the message of Holy Week. Jesus is the Lord of creation. The very stones would cry out in praise to him. Now going back to Matthew 21, after the triumphal entry, we read of an event that contains both dissonance and beautiful worship. Listen, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Now there's both dissonance and beauty in those verses. Jesus, the Lord of creation, we see him healing people. Jesus, the Lord of creation, we see him being praised by the children. That's beautiful. That's what's needed, appropriate. But robbery was taking place as well. Sin in the temple. The desire that Jesus not be worshipped. That's present in this event. All of that is dissonance. It's ugly. It's painful. It's sin. It's not right. For there to be perfect beauty, perfect praise and glory to the Lord of creation, the dissonance needs to be removed. Jesus came into the world the first time to remove that sin by the shedding of his own blood. He went to the cross to remove sin in that way the first time. He will come again the second time to remove sin through the condemnation of sinners. Now, interestingly, here's the next event we read about. Matthew 21, starting with verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, May no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Have you ever wondered about that event? Why it happened, why it's recorded here for us in Holy Week? Well, realize that the event we are seeing involves the Lord of creation. Jesus had complete power over the fig tree. He cursed it and instantly it withered. Why? Because he's the Lord of creation. We see that here. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit for him. Dear friends, Jesus did that as a message. Jesus cursing the fig tree reveals he is indeed the Lord of creation, and he will remove all of that which does not glorify him. But all that does glorify him, he's going to increase. We see that in Jesus' next comments about the fig tree. Quote, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. When you turn in faith to the Lord of creation, when you pray to him for his glory, for him to be worshiped and honored as he should be, he answers. He answers as the Lord of creation. He uses you to bring himself the glory he is due. This Holy Week, see and understand that about Jesus. See that he is indeed the Lord of creation and bless him, worship him. Joyfully serve him, joyfully pray to him, rest in him for life, and you shall have it. See who Jesus is this Holy Week. And on Friday, come repenting of your sins. Come to eat of the Lord's Supper, knowing he came the first time to take care of sin by his own blood on the cross. See his majesty. See his humility. Know what is yet to happen. Trust in the Lord. Worship him with all your heart. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you this day that we are here worshiping you. Because you have been kind to us, you have been gracious to us. You have given us life, you have given us breath, you have given us the ability to come and worship together. All good gifts from you. You have given us your word, you have opened your word before us. You had it recorded for us long ago. We thank you for all that you do, for all that you are doing. And we especially thank you for Jesus, the Lord of creation, who came to live and die for us, that our sins might be dealt with in that way. And Father God, we pray that as we go through this week, you would help us to examine our lives and help us to come to the Lord's table, the communion you put before us, resting in Jesus, turning away from that which does not honor you. Father, strengthen us that we might praise and bless you more and more through our lives. May all of our prayers be unto you with complete faith that you will do great things in answer. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of your Son. Now and always, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we're going to respond now. The worship team is going to come forward. We're going to respond now by praising the Lord. We're going to bless him with our voices. Let's do so with our inward beings. Let's do so from the heart. Let's sing together of how great our God is, of how great is the Lord of creation. Let's stand and sing together.